Please open your Bibles at the third chapter of 1 John. These last Lord's Day mornings, we've been looking at this wonderful epistle of the youngest member of the apostolic band, young John. And what a message is in this first general epistle which John wrote. I want to refer you to the fact that the last verse of chapter 2 is linked to the first two verses of chapter 3. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Here we are let into the secrets of the conforming ourselves as believers to the likeness of Christ. This is a twofold miracle. It takes place from the day of our new birth, born again into God's family, to our natural death, and then our transformation in resurrection when Jesus Christ comes again. What a secret is revealed in these verses. Of course, the Christian, the true born-again Christian, is not recognized by the world. They do not see that Christian as God sees him, nor do they have the wisdom to discern that something has happened in his inward soul. That is his birth into the kingdom of God. Just as the world knew not Christ, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. So it knows not the children of God. This transformation is impossible to stop. The transformation of a man or a woman, a boy or girl, who puts their trust in Christ. That act can never be stopped or altered. Just as our bodily growth cannot be stopped, so our spiritual birth cannot be stopped. We not only grow like Christ, but we grow up into Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This is one of the secrets of the saints, growing up into the Savior. This secret of growth is, of course, a continuance of the new birth, and only knows its completion at the coming of our Lord in power and great glory. Then we will be seen before the people of all ages at the everlasting throne of God, that we truly are the sons of God. We are His children through the new birth. We are children by the development, by growth, and we will be perfected in our growth by the conformity at His coming, when we shall see Christ as He is. Our position with and in the world is similar to that experienced by Christ Himself when He was upon the earth. The world would not own Christ, and the world certainly does not own the people of Christ. Even the three specially chosen apostles didn't watch with our Lord in the garden when He requested them to watch with Him. Here we have Christ going from the upper room across the brook to the Garden of Gethsemane, there to sweat great drops of blood. And three chosen apostles, John among them, are requested to watch with Him. Behold Christ with the load of our sins imputed upon Him, with the power of those sins pressing in to His mind, His heart, and to His human soul. And looking upon His disciples, He says, "Watch with Me." But they didn't watch. They went to sleep. How true it is, the world by wisdom knows not God, and the world by its wisdom does not know His children, the children of God. While the old nature that we receive by our birth into the human race, the old Adamic nature of Adam, is still within us, so it will ever be so in time. What we must understand is this, that if we are saved, we are the children of God. We are born of Him. So born of Him as to have the great fundamental principle of His righteous nature wrought and implant it within us. And our task, our trial, our probation is to give that principle fair play and full scope in opposition to the world which disowns it. to act out of all that is implied as being God's children. If you're a child of God, there are places you will not go to. If you're a child of God, there are thoughts that you will not think. If you're a child of God, there are people which you will not be pally with, and there are situations where you must be obedient to the call of Christ to separation. There are demands made upon us by the fact that within us there is a new creature. Old things have passed away, and all things become new. Of course the world will disown you. Of course the people of the world will misunderstand you. Of course the world will laugh and mock your separation to God. But you are born of God. His moral images is stamped upon your inmost soul. His moral frame is formed within your heart. So you must be obedient to the will of God. You must be obedient to the commandments of God. You must be obedient to the rules that God has set for you. The secret of sinlessness is to abide in the sinless one as is manifested, as he is manifested to take away our sins. 1 John chapter 3, 4 to 6. Notice the chief aim of Christ's manifestation is what? To take away our sins. Notice the display of Christ's sinlessness. In him is no sin. Notice the conquering of our sin within us by Christ's sinlessness. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Notice the promise of deliverance from all sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. First, let us look at this great statement. He came to take away our sin. Do you believe it? Do you believe that Christ, by his act upon the cross, has taken away your sins? That is the taking away of their debt by legal purging. Satisfaction of divine judgment has been made, and all the power of your past sins and their degradation has been washed, and you are white in the blood of the Lamb. And when God forgives sin, he forgets sin. He says in his word, your sins and your iniquities will I remember no more forever. That is the blessing of Christ. That is the sum total of Christ's great cross work, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. The Bible says sin shall not have dominion over you. That is the charter of freedom for the people of God. Of course, Satan wants to remind you of your sinfulness. Of course, Satan wants to work a shadow of darkness into your soul, that you may dwell upon sins that God Himself has forgotten. The effect of the glorious hope of the Christ gospel is that the one who accepts Christ and obeys His gospel purifies himself. The soul is purified. Every child of God has a sanctifying hope in his heart. He has purified himself even as Christ is pure. And as he sojourns in this world, meeting the temptations, facing the ungodly, standing up for truth and for righteousness, he sees the outworking of this experience. I remember leading a man on this very road to Christ. He was a wild man. He lived a wild, ungodly life. And he entered into every act of wickedness in the catalogue of crime. People didn't want to talk to him. He became a byword in the neighborhood. But I have always known that Christ came not to call godly people to himself. He came to save the sinners. And I got friendly with him. And one day I led him to Christ. It was the talk of the road that this man was converted. The critics said it wouldn't last. His old companions came to meet him, to mock him, and he had a very, very rough time. But there's one thing he had. He had a change of heart. He had been born again. And I met him some months afterwards, and he said to me, "Ian, I am very worried." I said, "What are you worried about?" "Well," he said, "there's something wrong with me." He said, "You know, my life was spent in the places where sin is committed. But now," he says, "I wouldn't put my foot over the door of those places. I detest them." He said, "When I pass the pub, I hold my nose and I say I'm not going in there." But he says, "I'm looking for places where there's prayer." And he says, "I find on the Ravenhill Road that there's only two churches that have real prayer meetings." And he says, "I'm looking for prayer meetings every day. I want to pray." And he says, "I can't let the Bible out of my hand." And I said, he said, "My outlook is completely different." And I looked at him and I said, "My friend, you have been converted. You have really been saved. The new birth changes an evil, wicked sinner into a saint of God. And the things that sinner once loved, he'll hate. And the things that sinner once hated, he will begin to love." Why? Because Christ is the ground. Christ is the foundation of our cleansing from sin. All through Christ's own life, we get the glimpses of what God will do for us if we allow Christ to have all the glory and all the praise. When you go home today, read Psalm 22. Read Psalm 16. And ponder Hebrews 2 verses 17 and 18. Jesus Christ, we are told of Him that it is His objective to take away our sin. Every sin had to go neath the cleansing flow. Rolled away. Rolled away, and the burden of my heart rolled away. There is a sanctifying hope in our hearts that we're children of God. We purify ourselves because Christ is pure. So as Christ was in His worldly sojourn on earth, so are we in this world. This high standard brings us to the necessity of actual experience. This experience purifies us even as Christ is pure. We must, like Christ, put our trust in God. In the battle against inward sin, we must always hope in God. God must ever be the object of our hope. Christ is the ground, the foundation of our cleansing from sin. All through Christ's own life, God was His hope. Study carefully Psalm 22 and verse 9. Study carefully Psalm 16. And study carefully Hebrews 2, 17 and 18. You see, Christ came to save us from our sins. If Christ had any sin of His own, He could not take away your sin or mine. But listen to this word. John tells us, in Him was no sin. He's the sinless Christ. Thank God, He is the sinless Christ. He's holy. He's harmless. He's undefiled. He's separated from sinners. I picked up an old hymn book this week. And as I turned it over, my eye caught these words. What music fills my ear and makes my heart rejoice, that brings eternal glories near, 'tis my beloved's voice. He is the mighty God, my prophet, priest, and king, and saved by His most precious blood, none have more cause to sing. 'Tis His almighty voice that makes the sinner live, and all the objects of His choice from sin and death revive. His voice of pardon cheers and melts the hardest hearts. His voice of peace forbids my fears and quietness imparts. His voice of liberty, my bonds, under them do break. From condemnation I am free, and heavenly joys partake. Yes, the wonderfulness of the sinless Christ coming into our sinful hearts and dealing with this cancer in our inmost soul, the cancer of our sins. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. There are four things, and with this I close, that we must keep in heart and mind, which will enable us not to fall a prey or a victim to sin. These four things are: one, the end and manifestation of the cross. What was the great objective of Calvary? To take away our sins. What did John the Baptist say of Christ? Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And thank God Jesus did that. He took away the sin of the world. Christ's own sinlessness. Our unity with the sinless Christ. No acquaintance with sin can do with Christ. Can do anything else but cause us to hate sin as Christ hated sin. To declare war upon sin as Christ declared war upon sin. And to get the victory over sin that Christ imparts to those who walk the paths of holiness. There is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Christ his own self bare our sins in his own body to the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto God. If Christ has borne them, we have no part in bearing them. Christ had no sins of his own. If he had one sin of his own, then he could not have carried our sins away and smashed their power in the lives of his people. But praise God, he was the sinless Son of God. He was the spotless Son of God. He was the purest Son of God. He is a harmless Son of God. And he is a crimeless Son of God. His sinless body was strong enough to carry the staggering load, the sin of the world. Go this day, my hearer, to Calvary. Fix your eyes on the cross where the Lord Jesus Christ hung. And remember this, that the sinless Christ bore all the sins of his people, and that by his stripes we are healed from sin forevermore. There's an interesting verse in Paul's epistle to the Colossians. It reminds us there's two nailings to the cross. One, Christ was nailed to the cross himself. But two, Christ nailed our debts the debt of sin, of our sins, to the cross. Listen to these words, blotting out the handwriting of ordinance that was against us, which was contrary to us. He took it out of the way. How? By nailing it to his cross. Under the Old Testament law, the man who was in debt and cleared his debt, the record of its blotting out was nailed to his door, so that all who passed by and all who entered it saw that his debt was paid. I'm glad today, as the devil in hell and his minions pass by my house, there is that which Christ nailed to the door of my soul. It is the nailing of my debts forever, to tell the world that I am not answerable for my debts. They have all been answered for by my Lord and Savior. The empty cross is a record that all my debts are blotted out. He blotted them out, and now I can shout, for that means me. I trust that every man and woman and boy and girl in this service will be able to say that. He's blotted them out, and now I can shout, for that means me. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word. Thy word is truth. Write it upon our hearts. May no one leave this house out of Christ, but everyone, may they have the assurance of sins forgiven. For thy Son became sin for us, that we, through his dying, might have everlasting life. Bless us as we tarry around thy table, and may it be sweet to our taste, and may the banner over us be love. And the people of God said, Amen.